One of the benefits of studying the book of Philippians is we learn from the Apostle Paul how to build and maintain a community of faith. Paul is writing to thank the church for the church in Philippi for a very generous gift they sent with one of their members, Epaphroditus, to support him while he's in prison in Rome. He's writing to thank them for that gift, but he's also writing to encourage them to continue to live out the Christian life. And his concern is that the church will continue to build a community of faith, and to do so, they must put and maintain or keep the gospel of Jesus Christ first. That's the key. The key of building a life individually is to keep the gospel first in our lives. Key to building your character, your relationship with other people, the key for your marriage, the key for raising children, as well as building a church, you've got to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ front and center. Now, the purpose of Paul writing this letter to the Philippians is to encourage them to continue to partner with him in the gospel ministry. No matter what the circumstances are, Paul's in jail. The founder of the church, Paul, is no longer with him. Well, the work has to go on. So he's writing to encourage them to continue to keep doing the work they've entered into a partnership together to advance the gospel. And whether Paul's with them or not, they are to continue the work and to do that by putting and keeping the gospel first. Now, how this applies to us today has to do with partnering in the gospel ministry. Partnering. We talked about this last week. Partnership. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, with all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They're partnering. They're working together. Fellowshipping. And at the center of that is a love that they have from God, for God, and a love from God for one another. That's the foundation of the partnership. The church is a body of Christ that has a partnership with one another as well as with God. I mean, we read our church covenant today about being a partner to one another in the gospel ministry. We have opportunities all the time to partner in the gospel ministry. Following the service today, we have an opportunity to learn how to partner with other people in providing shoeboxes, meeting needs of people. We can partner with them. A little later in this month, we have an outreach to our community, trunk or treat. And right now we're collecting candy. You could partner in that ministry by bringing in candy, because we load up the trunks with it, and there's 800 to 1,000 people from the neighborhood that come through, and it's an alternative to a Halloween party. Children receive candy. There's great fellowship out in the back parking lot. And there's opportunities for us to share the gospel, to give away Bibles. We need people to partner with us to do that. People that will park cars, people that will bring in trunks, people that will bring in candy. These are all ways in which we partner in the gospel ministry. It's not that we have to go and leave everything and travel to a faraway land. We could partner in the gospel ministry right here. And hopefully, as a result of hearing what Paul teaches about partnership, we will be moved to do that here. Tonight, we're meeting to pray, a concert of prayer. And you see in your bulletin something called Operation Andrew, where we're calling you to join with us in building a community of faith here. How do we do that? On that sheet, there's a list, there's blanks. List the people that you know, perhaps in your own family, perhaps your neighbors or colleagues, people who don't know Jesus Christ, people who you love and wish, boy, their lives, if they just knew the Lord, they would be so much better off. They would have eternal life. They would be right with God. Well, we have a chance, an opportunity to partner in this ministry where we pray and pray tonight specifically for the names of people. I have nephews and a niece that need to know Jesus Christ. I need to take them before the Lord. Do you have anybody that you know that needs Jesus? Well, tonight we come together and we partner. And we pray. We're partners in prayer. That's how we build a community of faith. As we learned last week, building and maintaining a community of faith is not a one-man or a two-man show. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, verses 1 and 2. To all, key word, all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Building a community of faith requires developing partnerships with Christians who have the same mind, the same love, and are in full accord one with another. True biblical partnerships require all to be of one mind, doing nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant than themselves. Each partner looks not only to his or her own interests, but also to the interests of others, and especially the interests of God. Partnerships. Like-mindedness. Paul's letter is a letter of encouragement, filled with joy, and it's directed to the church and its leadership. He is rejoicing in his prayer because of your partnership in the gospel. He puts and keeps the gospel at the center. Now in verse 5, there's a little phrase at the end of it. It says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I want to give a little historical context here. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, Paul planted Christ Church in the city of Philippi around 49 AD. Philippi was a Roman colony located in eastern Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. Philippi had been renamed by Philip II, the king of Macedon, hundreds of years earlier. Philip II was the father of Alexander the Great, who succeeded him at the age of 20. Alexander the Great spent most of his ruling years as a military leader and expanded his kingdom through Asia and Northeast Africa. And by the age of 30, he had created one of the largest empires in the ancient world.
stretching from Greece to India. He was undefeated in battle and is widely considered one of history's most successful military commanders. Needless to say, the city of Philippi had a rich heritage. It was a prominent city for centuries. But it didn't have a church. It had never heard of the gospel. Dr. Luke, the author of Acts of the Apostles, tells us that Paul planted the church at Philippi under the guidance of the Spirit of Christ on his second missionary journey, Acts 16:6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Talking about Turkey. And when they, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. You see how God directs the building of the community? So passing by Mysia, they went on to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called him to preach the gospel there. Building and maintaining a community of faith in Philippi was initiated by God. And it was built on a partnership that God had with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And we see, as we study Acts, how this partnership expanded. Paul responded to God's call, and he went to Philippi. And as he traveled throughout the cities of Macedonia, women, notably prominent women, were especially receptive to his preaching of the gospel. We read that in Acts 17:4 and verse 12. One of these prominent women was named Lydia, a seller of purple. Lydia became Paul's first convert in Europe. Lydia partnered with Paul to ensure the success of his mission in this new territory. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, what do you think Paul was saying to the people in Philippi? What do you think he shared with Lydia and the women who met for a prayer down by the river? He shared the gospel. Paul's message was always about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to preach Christ crucified and nothing more. Because Christ crucified is the key for people getting into a right relationship with God Almighty. There is no other way. So Paul was preaching the gospel. And people, by God's grace, were receiving the gospel by faith. God opened the heart of Lydia to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And afterwards, she was baptized and her household as well. Do you see how the gospel is spreading? The gospel partnership in Philippi was the work of the triune God. God builds a community of faith through the people he has saved, through us. Christians who have the same mind, the same love, and are in full accord with one another and with God. True koinonia, partnership, requires all to be of one mind, doing nothing from rivalry or conceit. And we'll learn more about this as we get into the second chapter and how Paul is teaching about following Christ and describing what Christ did. Paul in the Philippians put and kept the gospel of the Lord Jesus at the center of their relationships.
Remember when Paul and Silas were locked up in prison because they cast a demon out of a young slave girl who was fortune-telling and ended up getting thrown in jail? What were they doing in the jail? They were singing hymns. And what do you think those hymns, the content of those hymns? Well, we can look at the Psalms, but the focus is God, the gospel. And we know the story of what happened, how God shook that place up. And instead of all the prisoners leaving, which would have required the jailer to fall on his sword, Paul says, we're all here. We're all here. That act touched that jailer. And the jailer and his family then came to Christ through faith. Paul thanks God as he remembers all of these stories of what happened in Philippi. That church was planted in 49 AD, but he's writing to them in 62 AD. For over a decade, that church has been building the community of faith. That city has been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is strong. Oh, it has its difficulties. And we'll read about that in chapter 3. But Paul is rejoicing in that this church has been so faithful for so many years. And he thanks God for his grace in how he has sustained this church. He thanks God. And as he thinks of all of these things that God has done, his heart just explodes with joy. It's so wonderful to think back over how God has worked in his church over the years. The great things that God has done. And you know, you could be in some really difficult places in your life, and you think back, or as you're praying to God, the Holy Spirit brings to your heart, to your mind, recollection of things. Hey, remember when so-and-so got saved? Remember when we had that baptism service? And that young person testified about how God had saved him? Do you remember how we were bringing people to Christ and how they were getting saved and we saw the church grow? Do you remember that? Do you remember when we went out and went door to door and telling people and inviting people to come to church or come to the Billy Graham Crusade or to go to Creation or to do this or to do that? Man, that just lifts my heart when I think of all the great things that God has done through his church over the years. Changes your whole perspective on things. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's thanking God as he remembers all of these things. I always pray with joy, he wrote. Why? Because he remembered what God was doing through his partnership with his church. Paul thanked God for their willingness to work for the Lord. D.A. Carson writes, "The heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to the gospel. The shared vision of the gospel is what calls for commitment from all the believers." Paul is thanking God for these brothers and sisters in Christ. From the moment of their conversion, from the first day until now, this church, they rolled up their sleeves and got involved in the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They learned what their spiritual gifts were, and they used them to build up the body of Christ. They had an excitement. They wanted to tell people who were living in a pagan culture, you know, there's a different way. There's a way to God that will change everything for you. You don't have to worry about guilt and sin and what's going to happen to you after you die, because Jesus Christ has taken care of all of that. The good news is that Christ took all of your sins upon himself, went to the cross, died there. His sacrifice was accepted by his heavenly Father, and that's why he raised him from the dead. And Jesus sets you free from the bondage of sin. And people are saying, oh man, I've made so many mistakes in my life. I made so many mistakes raising my kids. I made so many mistakes. How can I ever be forgiven? And I don't even want to think about the next life. Maybe I'll just write it off that there is no other life. And this church comes along and says, there's another way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. You can get right with God. Really? There is hope for you. There is hope for your children. There's hope for your grandchildren. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. And so, wow. That is good news. Paul thanks God for the willingness of the church to work for the Lord. You know, yesterday morning in men's Bible study, we were blessed to expand our understanding of what a partner in Christ, a partner in the gospel ministry looks like. We're studying Romans 16. And I don't know how familiar you are with Romans 16. But it is one name after another of people that Paul is recognizing. And Al Warren brought it to our attention that these are the people that partnered with Paul in the gospel ministry. In Romans 16, please turn with me briefly to that, because I'll just let the word speak for itself here. As we begin in verse 1 and go through that, note how Paul describes these people. They were all united in Christ. By God's grace, they all believed in the gospel. They believed that Christ died and rose again to save them. They were all partakers of the grace of God. They were all yoked to Christ. And they were all yoked to each other because of Christ uniting them into his body. I commend to you our sister. Note how he describes Phoebe, our sister. There's a relationship there. A servant in the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her, note the partnering, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. She had means. She could support ministry, and she did. She partnered with Paul and with others. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Partnering. Greet also the church in their house. They had house churches. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles. They were in Christ before me. And on, you can go. My beloved in the Lord, our fellow worker in Christ. Apelles in verse 10, who is approved in Christ.
down through here. Greet those workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. And Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Note the relationships, the fellowship, the partnerships among the body of Christ here. And it's not just that they're enjoying one another's social contacts. These are people partnering in the work of the ministry of the gospel. And these are people who are praying for Paul, and these are the people Paul is praying for. When you love somebody, you don't have a hard time praying for them, do you? When you're burdened by somebody's needs, it's on your mind all the time. And when you hear the answers to the prayers, you rejoice. Look what God is doing. And I share in that joy with what Christ is doing in people. Yesterday I was sitting in my office working on a sermon. A knock on the door. John Carmichael comes in. And I could just see from his countenance, he was extremely happy, joyful. And immediately says, I just had such a wonderful 22-minute, 26-second conversation with Al Menger. And Al is having a good day. And God is at work helping Pauline and Al. And he's just bubbling over. He's rejoicing in what God has done in Al. Great friends from long from the past. But as he sees God working, Al's having a good day. He couldn't help but be overjoyed. That's how it is when you're partnering with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You cry with them when they're crying. But boy, you rejoice with them when there's reason to rejoice, don't you? When there's a victory. Oh my, how God has worked. This is what Paul is praising God about, thanking God for. He's rejoicing. Back to Philippians 1. He rejoiced with thanksgiving for God was continuing to work in his partners. Philippians 1:6, for I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Paul acknowledges that it was God who began the good work in them in building the community of faith. He who began a good work in you. If it wasn't for the sovereign Lord graciously reaching out to the Philippians through Paul and others, if it wasn't for God creating a partnership with the Philippians, there would not have been a church in that city. Souls would not have heard the gospel. Souls would not have prayed. Souls would be lost. There would not be this rich, loving fellowship that Paul enjoys. And so does the church. The city would have no moral compass. Parents would not have any hope for their children. Philippi would have been a corrupt, violent, moral cesspool with no way out because there was no church. But God, in His infinite mercy and His love, sent His ambassadors there. And they set up a partnership with the people, with those chosen by God. And they became the church of Jesus Christ in Philippi. And they had such a tight relationship. They rejoiced, they loved, they served, and they glorified God. That city could have been a wasteland, but it wasn't. God saved it. And Paul knew the prayers of the people. He had the Holy Spirit within him. but he also had the church. His heart was knit to the Philippians and theirs to him. They were so concerned about Epaphroditus. I mean, here's a guy, member of the church. His job was to deliver an offering. But he got sick. And people were so upset to hear that Epaphroditus, one of their own, got sick. And Paul says, hey, there's good news. God healed him. God healed him. And they rejoiced. They were faithful partners in prayer. No matter what the circumstances were, they were praying for Paul. Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 18, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Do you see how God works in and through the church when it puts and keeps the gospel first? He blesses the fellowship. He brings about unity, like-mindedness. When you put and keep the priority of the gospel first in your prayer life, you see people being saved. I can't wait for us to pray tonight for people that we have loved and want to come to Christ. We get an opportunity to partner together, to lift all those names up to the Lord Jesus Christ and beg for mercy. And then ask him to give us the wisdom. How do I reach this person? I don't want this person to die apart from Christ. But I have talked and talked and talked to this person and it falls on deaf ears. What can I do to reach them? I'm not going to read another book. I'm not going to take a seminar. I'm not going to get a degree in theology. Lord, show me now how to reach the lost. And he will. Because he wants to save them. And he wants to work through us to save them. But we have to depend on him and nothing else to guide and direct us, just as Paul depended on the Holy Spirit. Don't go there. Don't go there, but go there. As we pray, God will say, don't say this. Don't say that. Say this. Paul's prayer for his partners. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of the praise of God. He prays that the love of the Philippians may abound more and more. He prays that their love may abound more and more. How? In the knowledge and depth of insight in the things of God. He wants them to have a love for the Word and a love for God and to be able to discern the truth. Paul prays that the Philippians will become more and more discerning, knowing what is best in the knowledge of God, what is best in their relationship with other believers, so that they will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, today we come to this communion table, which is a clear sign that God wants to partner with us. He wants not only to save us, but to work through us, so that other people would hear the gospel. We remember how much God loves us when we come to this table. And as we reflect on God's love for us, joy will well up in our hearts when we think where we would be without the Lord. When we think about the privilege to be able to serve Him and advance the gospel. When we think about and confess our sins, knowing that Christ's atonement took care of all of our sins. And we can walk out of here guilt-free, without shame, set free by the grace of God. Pastor Ben is going to come now and help us to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table through prayer. Pastor.